I just found myself stumbling right into my text. Romans 10, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. I just want to share just a few things this morning about the remarkable apostolic mode by which those who have been ages long opposed to the gospel are to be brought into its benefit and blessing by the word. So we're backing up a little from Romans 11 to Romans 10. Maybe let's read from verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whosoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there's no distinction between the Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. Whosoever, therefore, will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But how then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. Verse 17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Well, that's a remarkable portion of text. And in this commentary by John Stott, the English commentator, preacher, on a new book on Romans, he raises the question, well, he says first that believing is logically prior to calling, so hearing is logically prior to believing. But what kind of hearing, however? Everything, you know, if it's a dull ear, it sounds like some kind of inane formula. Whosoever shall call in the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, how shall they call in whom they've not believed, and how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? This can be reduced to some kind of formula by putting before the consideration of Jews or anyone something that they can believe, something that they can confess, some kind of mechanical knee-jerk action, a kind of a simple believism that in fact probably characterizes modern-day evangelism and has left many outside the kingdom. They've recited something that they were encouraged to repeat and have missed the whole profound point. And maybe it's because there's a certain kind of hearing that is required for a certain kind of believing, and requires therefore a certain kind of preaching, a certain kind of word. And for the want of any better definition, I would say apostolic proclamation, apostolic announcement. And you know that Paul is actually citing from scriptures in the book of Isaiah when he says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. And it's interesting when you turn back there. By the way, one thing it shows, the remarkable and continuing continuity between Old and New Testament things. Paul's statements that are new and fresh, revelatory, that become for us truths of the New Testament, are reflections and insights gained out of the Old. Or Paul would not be Paul. And so in Isaiah 52, where it says, verse 7, how lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace, and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation, and says to Zion, your God reigns, is preceded by some remarkable verse, 6. Therefore my people shall know my name, therefore in that day I am the one who is speaking, here I am. Then it says, how lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who bring good news, who announce peace. I want to take the liberty of saying pronounce or proclaim. It's not merely an announcement. It's not merely a verbalization. It's a word that, when it is sounded, constitutes an event. Announcement doesn't quite get at it. And that is the distinctive of apostolic preaching or prophetic proclamation. The word is not merely informative. It's even beyond something that is inspirational. The word is a creative rhema and breath of God, that in the hearing of which an event occurs. Where there was no faith, there's faith. Isn't it remarkable, as intellectual as Jews are, God does not say a word to us about propounding the faith to them in some systematic way by which their logic can be satisfied and that they can be won over by some kind of invincible logic of statements. Instead, what he says is the key to their believing and their calling on the name of the Lord is the hearing of a particular word, the word of Christ. Not the word about Christ, though necessarily that will be the subject, but the word of Christ himself. Why are the feet of those who bear good tidings be blessed? Because I am the one who is speaking, I am. That the one who is speaking through those whose feet bear the good tidings is not the earthen vessel on that mount, but the one who possesses that life and is speaking through it is actually Christ's own word. They hear the voice of their own Messiah, which is to say of their own God, and his word is creative as it was in the beginning. He spoke, and it was. Now, even as you're hearing me, your faith staggers. All the more if we are called to be the bearers of the proclamation. It's our feet, it's the feet of him, the lowliest part on the body, which is to say the body. But the voice and the speaking and the content and the words that constitute the creative event that establishes faith to believe so that those who have been hostile and resistant can call is actually his voice, his speaking, and his words. We might believe it through some giants of the faith like Paul, but can we believe the phenomenon through ourselves? That God would have so much the possession of us who are the sons and daughters of resurrection that we might say with absolute certitude, it is not we that speak. And even this morning we're being tested. That you're believing the word that's coming out of my mouth for yourself as bearers of a word to the Jewish people. For if they do not call on the name of the Lord, the jig is up and the whole thing is finished. We're not just talking about their individual salvation, however great that is. We are talking about the consummation of the age that waits upon a restoration of a remnant from the people Israel who have been historically, adamantly opposed to this very gospel and are the enemies to this day for your sake. How shall they believe in what they have so long rejected? God says through Paul, they shall hear a word of a particular kind. How shall they believe in him who have not heard? What do you mean, cats? You lived in a Christian country for 34 years and you had never heard the name of Christ? Well, sure I heard, but it was pablum. It was antiseptic. It had no cogency, no penetration. It was just a vocalization. There's hearing and hearing. And there's speaking and speaking. And there's faith and faith. So unless some people are commissioned for the task, there will be no gospel preachers. Unless the gospel is preached, sinners will not hear. Christ's message and voice, unless they hear him, they will not believe the truths of his death and resurrection. Isn't it interesting what the formula is? If you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Have you realized lately that the most staggering and calculatedly impossible doctrine to believe is resurrection? That God can raise the dead? You want to have a Jew just laugh in your face? And what is a Jew but the epitome of Western, modern, civilized, rational man? What do you call it when you have to touch something in order to have a proof, truth demonstrated? Empirical. The empirically minded, rationalistic, logical, secular minded, talk about minds, the Jew is the epitome of an entire mindset that is calculated against the foolishness of God in the gospel. And this is the final last days collision course between the church and that people. And if something does not come out of that collision and confrontation by which they call upon the name of the Lord, there's no consummation, there's no conclusion. The Lord remains contained and bound up in the heavens. There's no kingdom come. They have not said, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They're still thumbing their nose at Jesus and calling him a mamza, which is the Hebrew or Yiddish for bastard. For what else shall he be called if you do not believe in his divine conception? And how shall you believe that it's supernatural and you are eminently the rationalist? And that's why Luther was so concerned for the presence of Jews in Reformation Europe, for even in their silence they were islands of unbelief that he felt would corrupt the naivety of the faith of those around. And that's why on every Passover, Easter, Jews had to lock their doors from the persecutions that would come against those who were the Christ killers and who by their silence were still testifying that what their fathers had done was right. They had killed a usurper and a political misfit and an itinerant preaching bum who had allowed people to believe that he was somehow the Messiah of God and Israel's awaited deliverer, when any fool can tell you that it could not have been true, for had he come, there would not be bloodshed on the earth today and violence, for the lion would be lying with the lamb, etc., etc., etc. Isn't it remarkable how nothing has changed? Everything remains as it was. And the issues of the church of the last days that shook the church at its inception will shake it again at the end. The enormous collision over the radical question of whether the gospel is in fact true, as it will be tested and contested by those who are constitutionally made to resist it, the cerebral, intellectual, secular, rationalistic, empirically minded Jew. You have got your work cut out for you. Unless, stay here, unless, I like the way John Stott says it, unless some people are commissioned for the task, and this isn't for everybody and anybody, Israel is clotted with hundreds, if not thousands, of self-appointed junior messiahs who have come to Israel to deliver the nation and feel that they have a call from God, who are the worst flakes and carnal Christians that, as you can imagine, no one had ever sent them. And when you talk to them, and from what body have you come? Who is it that has sent you by the laying on of hands and has commissioned you and recognizes and authenticates your call of God? Well, Art, the fact of the matter is I've actually been out of fellowship for about a dozen years. I just can't find the church, really, that's worthy of my attending. But God has called me. I have such a burden for the Jew. And I wish I could take the whole nation and tilt it and let the residue of the carnal and self-appointed just slip into oblivion. Aren't you glad I'm not God? He's nodding. You know what the issue of a sent one is? By the way, as our brother, the Greek authority would tell us, what is the root meaning of the word sent that we read in English? What is that in Greek?
Saint or sent?
Sent.
Apostolo.
A sent one is an apostolo. The root meaning of the word apostolic is sent one. There are many that went, but there are few that are sent. You know why? Because a sending body is the rarest of all phenomena. Apostolic men don't grow on trees. They're banged into shape and formed and conditioned in the Ben Israels of the world. The little nothing joints of God's motley people knocking about in the intensity of daily life and the issues that arise, created largely by themselves, and the Lord behind the scenes fashions apostolic character and apostolic men and apostolic sending bodies. And if that laying on of hands is only ceremonial, if it's only a kind of curtsy, a little neat gesture of a kind of sentimental kind, you might as well stay home. If you're going to face a Jewish audience in Toulouse, France, and speak on Jewish seriousness to God, which is non-existent, and call them to that seriousness, because unless they have a repentance toward God first, there's no prospect of a faith in Jesus Christ. We're barking up the wrong tree when we promote the issue of Jesus to those who have not yet considered the issue of God. But after 2,000 years of not considering and being satisfied with political Zionism or liberalism or rabbinical Judaism, and you're going to say that's counterfeit nonsense and escape, and you've not really ever considered God seriously, you better have some unction about you and have your chauffeur with you to answer the questions. And you know where that unction comes from? And that authority to bring the penetrating word that rivets men in their seats, as I've seen God do at Harvard University, out of exhaustion and fasting. It's what comes because of the hands that were laid on you, with whom you are joined in authentic relationship of an apostolic character and kind. That's why the Jews are unsaved. They have not heard a word in the hearing of which faith would be created in order to believe so as to call upon him who is rich, both to Gentile and Jew, and all who call upon his name. All they have to do is believe in their heart that Jesus is Lord and that God hath raised him from the dead. What a simple formula, but what an ultimate requirement. How shall they believe on him unless they believe that he was raised from the dead? And how shall they believe that he was raised from the dead except that the evidence of the resurrection is both in the words, the demeanor, the voice, the tenor, the backbone, the disposition, and the constitution of the man who stands before them, whose feet are blessed on the holy mountain of God, and shows forth as the son of the resurrection the truth of the resurrection, and whose words are resurrection words of creative power that the hearer can believe. That's the issue of the salvation of the Jew in the last days. They have nothing to do with it. They are altogether passive. It is ourselves and what we present to them that is the issue of their salvation and their call. And their calling is the issue of the Lord's coming as king, the establishment of his kingdom, his millennial rule, and his glory. This is the whole staggering climax of the age. Unless they hear his voice, hear him, they'll not believe the truths of his death and resurrection. Because in hearing the one who is sent, They hear him who was raised from the dead, and therefore can be called Lord, because the issue of Jesus' resurrection is the issue of his lordship. Why should any Jew call any man Lord merely because he spoke the Sermon on the Mount or gave other evidences of prophetic impressiveness? Something more is required for a Jew to call a man Lord. And the issue of the resurrection is the issue of the authenticity of Jesus' lordship. As we may have touched this morning in Philippians chapter 2, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, verse 9, also God highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The resurrection of Jesus is the exaltation of the one who experienced an ultimate humiliation unto death. His lordship is being exalted above every name. That's what is conferred upon him through his resurrection for his obedience unto death, even the death of the cross. And that's why whosoever shall believe that Jesus is Lord and God hath raised him from the dead shall be saved. Those are the two principal doctrines, and they are inextricably joined together. No resurrection, no lordship. So in seeing the resurrection of Christ and hearing the voice of the resurrected Christ in the messenger whose feet is blessed upon the mountain and brings the glad tidings, the unbelieving Jew who has no preparation for this encounter and has every historic disposition to resist it because it's the end of his lordship over his own life with a small L. It's the end of his bank account, his Warner Brothers studios, his business mergers of what he's going to do, his philanthropies by which his justification is established in his own sight, that he's a great guy and he can win the plaque from B'nai B'rith as the man of the year. All that is finished. All of that pseudo stuff is ended when Jesus becomes Lord and says, now you'll do my bidding. The reason that people balk at God, who would otherwise enjoy God as God, is they don't like the Lord part. Yes. And the very first angelic pronouncement in Bethlehem was that this day there is born unto you Jesus the Christ, the Lord. It's the lordship that catches us in the throat, and especially my Jewish people, because they like to be their own. To acknowledge that Jesus is Lord requires the power that raised him from the dead. So to hear and see a messenger who speaks Christ's words is to give evidence that Christ is resurrected, for the messenger himself is the son of the resurrection, or he is not apostolic. And the body out of which he comes must be a body of a resurrected people who live in the power and the reality of resurrection, or there's no sending that constitutes a sent one. The whole issue is the truth of resurrection as it is experientially known by a people in the earth, or Jews remain locked in their unbelief. Nothing else will free them. So the messenger and the sent one is himself the evidence of that resurrection. I can't think of a more beautiful demonstration than Paul at Mars Hill, being brought by the circumstance of God to the most adverse audience that a man would want to confront, the philosophers and the Stoics and the Epicureans and the Jews in the synagogues. He had the opposition of things honed to the finest degree that constitute both philosophical and religious opposition to Christ. And they brought him to Mars Hill to hear what the babbler would say. And he said, God has winked in times past, but he commands now men, all men everywhere, to repent, for he has appointed a day in which he will judge all men by that man whom he raised from the dead. Of all of the foolish things to say, how does he expect these Greeks to know anything about resurrection, who believed in reincarnation, or Jews? It was a doctrine that's offensive to Jewish sensibility and to Greek intellectuality, and yet he puts all his eggs in that one basket and makes it the issue of resurrection, of that man who will judge all men whom God has raised from the dead. Oh, some said they'll hear again of this matter and never did, and spent their eternity in hell. Others turned in disgust, but some clave unto Paul and believed. How do you figure that? How can they believe in a doctrine that is so much a calculation against their upbringing, their intellectuality? There's no evidence for it. There's no preparation for it. They've never been indoctrinated toward it as we have religiously. Would to God we had not. The only explanation is that the proof of the resurrection was Paul himself. And they clave unto him and believed. To believe the resurrection is to believe that Jesus is Lord. To believe that Jesus is Lord is to believe the resurrection. To believe it all is a miracle that takes place by the operation of God through speaking and hearing of one who is sent, who brings the glad tidings, that those who hear it might believe and call upon the name of the Lord. That's more than just giving him a little honorific acknowledgement. It means the surrender of the independent life to the totality of God's authority once and for all. That is salvation. And anything less and other than that is false. It's a powerful phenomenon. And I don't know that it's reserved only for Jews. I think the whole world, and the world that is largely a Jewish, modern, secular, and unbelieving world, needs to hear and must hear that kind of word. I wrote in the margin, only Israel, in terms of its ages-long apostasy and the opposition of the powers of darkness that don't want them to call on the name of the Lord, because they've been doing the bidding of darkness ever so long in their apostasy, providing the Karl Marxes and the Sigmund Freuds and every kind of other use of their genius to turn men from God rather than toward God. The powers of darkness don't want to let this people go, that they might be returned to their God and their Father. He wants them in their employ, in his employ. And that's why when you scratch a Jew with any kind of powerful penetration, whew, watch out. Watch the fur fly. Watch the claws emerge. The most beatific, well-reserved, intellectually modest, and ethical men become savages and bare their teeth at you. When you bring the gospel in a penetrating way, they lose their cool entirely, because something deeper than their own life, which has been their life more than they know, the powers of darkness that have operated through them, which is the power of the world at the heart of the world, and the world's values, the world's mindset, the world's wealth, the world's commerce, the world's culture, the world's sensuality, the world's lust, the world's ambition, the world's power. What do you think? How do you think these athletes are getting $7 million to sign a football contract as wet jerks just out of college? Because they have Jewish agents who know how to get the top dollar that the market will bear. They are the epitome of the world in its wisdom, its power, its lust, its ambition, its wealth. When you touch a Jew, saints, you're not just touching a little piece of another ethnic people. You are touching the world at the heart of its power and its animosity against God. The only reason that you're hearing this academically is because you've never experienced it. because the church has copped out and has not gone to the Jew first. There's a reason in God's wisdom why he establishes that priority. And I learned it as a high school teacher with black kids in Oakland, California, which was the birthplace of the Black Panthers, whose offspring and later participants were in my classroom and didn't want to be there with Whitey, who represented the establishment and waited for any opportunity to do him in. And they were the big bullies of 240 pounds in the back of the room who never even were going to lift a finger about whether they're going to pass the class. They took an F from the first day. They were just there to molest, to annoy. They're there to plague you and to bring you down. Why was I saying that? Oh. And always from the first day of the class is an issue to be decided. Who is in authority here? And they're back there already making their noises. But here up in the front row is one or two disturbances of a lesser kind that your authority can handle. But those bullies back there, I don't know. But you know what happens if you look the other way? You know how we do? There's a way in which we somehow do not see what we do not want to see, and see the kinds of things that we think we are able to handle. If you just deal with the secondary disturbances and leave the bullies alone to continue their insubordination and their subversion, you'll lose all authority over that class, including the lesser disturbances also. You have got to go to the bully first and establish the issue of your authority. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And when I say Jew, you know what I'm speaking about? The spirit of the world. And there are many Gentiles whose lifestyle is Jewish. How many Christians are bringing up their children under the influence of Spock, Dr. Spock, let alone Freud, both of whom were Jews? There's more Jewish influence in Christian life, let alone secular, than you can imagine. And I'm not just talking about bagels. Powerful. A small people numerically. And am I encouraging your anti-Semitism? Not at all. God forbid. I'm just speaking truths. These are the realities. We need to know them because we have to face this people in a last days and final confrontation. For if they will not call upon the name of the Lord and remain fixed in their stubborn obstinacy and resistance to him and to his gospel, the whole consummation of all things remains in abeyance. This is the issue, but it requires apostolic authority by those who are sent out from apostolic bodies, not just places where they would like to go, like Hawaii in the wintertime, but where the Lord will send them into the matrix, into the fiercest dens of iniquity and resistance to God, and to believe that there will be a power there in the gospel and in the presentation that reveals Jesus as resurrected Lord. Got the picture? I'll end now. Only Israel, in terms of its ages-long apostasy and the opposition of the powers of darkness that operate through them, requires such an exclusive demonstration. And we could say that not only Israel, but or Jews, but all who share and subscribe to the secular, empirical, rational lifestyle, which is to say, the modern world. The issue of the Jew is the issue of the world. And only apostolic power will meet it. Why does God bless the feet of those who bring good news, who pronounce peace, whose word actually constitutes shalom? It's the event itself and establishes salvation, and who says to Zion, your God reigns, and it's more than just a verbalization. Because the one who's saying it is the one in whom God in fact reigns. He's on Mars Hill because God reigns, and he's not back in Racine, Wisconsin, or some other place where he'd rather be. Got the idea? When he says God reigns, though the one who is hearing him doesn't know the particular circumstances, the truth of the lordship in the man who is speaking is evident. There's a God who reigns, and the truth of his reigning as Lord is demonstrated in the posture, the voice, the face, the demeanor, the character of the one who brings the glad tidings and says, your God reigns. Can you follow that?
Amen.
The messenger is everything. He's the sent one. And that's why Jesus said, if they receive you, they receive me. And if they receive me, they receive him who sends me. You are the vital linkage with the living God. But you've got to be something more than a well-meaning evangelistic Christian or a charismatic cream puff. You've got to be a piece of the resurrection yourself. Oh, I can tell you stories. One story and I shut up. How did the Lord open the door for us in Egypt? How did he open the door for us in East Germany before the wall came down? And in many other places, we're at a time where you just didn't pick up and go to parts of the world because you liked exotic climes. It was ever and always a resurrection event that opened the door. And so I got a letter from a man in East Germany years ago who thought he was Jewish. And he had read Ben Israel in German. I don't know how he got a copy of the book. And so he invited me to Leipzig. And there was the trade fair, the famous Leipzig trade fair, that I could get a visa to come. At that time, to get a visa to that part of the world was virtually impossible. And having gotten there, he takes me on a Friday night to the charismatic prayer meeting. And I'm sitting there like a lump. And they finally asked me to bring a Grußwort, a little word of greeting, because you are not officially registered as a preacher, but you can bring a word of greeting. And I got up without any rehearsal or consideration, and I said, don't feel sorry for yourself. Don't, what is it when you're childish and you're petulant and you suck your lower lip, and how come they and not me? How come the Western Christians have this freedom and liberty and a better standard of living and we have to suffer that? I said, don't feel sorry for yourself. I know Christians in the Western world whose standard of living is less than yours and whose freedom is far more restricted than your own. And if God has not a communist regime to employ to bring about these disciplines in order to establish godly character, he'll find something else. That's all I said. And when I finished, people were coming up to me, and one after another, and that opened the door for visits again and again and again and again. In Egypt, sitting on a platform in a Pentecostal church and looking for the exit. They were singing, but there was nothing I could recognize in their hymns that was in any way Christian. I thought I was in a mosque. It was Islamic. And their carnal condition was written on them. I was totally out of place. And there was a new interpreter. I'd never met the man before. A Presbyterian pastor was going to interpret for me. And I'm looking for the exit. Lord, I know you've bailed me out countless times, but how can I get out of this? This is hopeless. And at the last moment, as I'm hearing my name being announced and the sense of dread coming over me, the Lord breathes a scripture into my spirit. Israel, I have loved as a child, but I've called my son out of Egypt. I said, Lord, no way. No way that they can understand anything as sophisticated as that. They'll see me as a Jewish Zionist against Egypt, against that culture. They'll see me as a white American imperialist. There's no way. But what do you do when the Lord reigns? When the Lord reigns, you say what he gives you. You speak his word. And I opened my mouth and I said, Israel he has loved as a child, but his son he has called out of Egypt. And when the Lord finished that message, every man was on his face. The carnal ones that I thought could never hear a word as spiritually sophisticated as that were stretched before God. We went on till all hours of the night. The pastor got his family before me. He got his elders before me. I had to anoint and pray for each one. That man has gone on to a ministry to Islamic nations of 20 or 30 Islamic nations. His call came that night. And unbeknownst to me, he told me later, I had cried out to God that afternoon, Lord, if you don't bring a word, I'm finished. I'm hopeless. I'm destitute. I cannot go on. I've tried every American trick and device and gimmick. It doesn't work. There's no increase numerically. There's no increase spiritually. I'm finished unless you bring a word and send a word. That night the word came. Israel, I've loved as a child, but I've called my son out of Egypt. How come I wasn't seen as a Jew? How come I wasn't the American imperialist? How come those East Germans latched on me as if I had come from another planet, that I had said something that penetrated their hearts, because I knew believers whose freedom was less than their own in the Western world and whose economy was more restricted, namely ourselves here at Ben Israel, living beneath the American poverty level. The doors were opened through the power of resurrection and the authority of God, out of the sending that comes from a knockabout body that is in this place because it's looking for something more than charismatic fun and games or even evangelical security. How shall they hear except one be sent? And how shall he preach except he be sent? And how shall they hear except he preach? For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Let's pray for an apostolic sending body in the locations that we represent in this room, and a people who recognize that if we make of that language another kind of fad, as we did with submission and what's the other word, submission and shepherding and submission, and now use the words apostolic and prophetic as another kind of new vocabulary, we of all people will most be pitied. Will you be jealous for the sanctity of these great words? That the condition necessary again and again that makes resurrection life possible and existent is death. It's being on the platform and staying there when your flesh wants to run elsewhere. And it's putting up with the guff of the everyday irritations and frustrations and things that constitute community life before it becomes the apostolic reality. There are multiple deaths. Jesus bore them. And for that reason, God exalted him and gave him a name before above every other, that whosoever shall bow to that name and say that Jesus is Lord shall be saved. So Lord, in Jesus' name, put the icing on the cake and the cherry on the icing. That the whole issue in the last analysis is that God hath raised you from the dead. What an impossible doctrine to explain to unbelieving, secular-minded men. And it requires not explanation, but demonstration in those who bear the good tidings and who say, your Lord reigns, because what is unspoken but must be true is that he reigns in me, or I would not be here before your Jewish and hostile face in an encounter from which my own flesh wants to run. He's Lord, because God has highly exalted him and given a name above every name, because he submitted himself in humiliation unto death, having been made in the form of man, even the death of the cross. And he's going to succeed in his last day's ventures in the thing that consummates his purposes, both with the Jew and with creation, on the basis of that death and resurrection, or not at all. Have you made your peace with it? Are you on resurrection ground? and staying on that ground on the condition that it invariably always requires death after death after death to those who will bear it for his name's sake and his glory. There's no glory without resurrection. Resurrection is glory. And it needs to be seen in those who are sent, of whom God can say, I am the one who is speaking. Here I am. You unbelieving Jewish kinsman. You chronic doubter. You skeptic. You intellectual misfit. You self-independent and sufficient piece of humanity. Here I am, and I am speaking. Take your shoes off and come down on your Jewish nose and surrender to the God of your fathers. Precious God, hasten the day. Have such a church, have such ascending, have such sent ones, have such messengers who don't come with four spiritual laws or five and little patsy formulas and for salvation, step one, step two. God has a plan for your life. They speak the words of Christ. Whatever that word might be, in power and authority, because their Lord reigns. Lord, seal this word and let it come into the understanding of those who are not getting it at the first hearing as the very evidence that there's a power in the word. Sufficient for our own understanding and believing, even when our own natural minds stagger at it. Triumph even this morning and through these days on one basis only, the truth and the power of resurrection from the dead, and that Jesus is Lord. And we thank you and we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.